Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're dealing at the present time with the different judgments of God. Allow me to repeat one or two things that I said in our last lesson. You remember that the Scriptures do not teach a general judgment, as if all the world at one time will be before God for judgment. There's such a thing as God dealing with His people, and God dealing with those who are not His people. And I'm reminded of that verse in Acts 17, 30 and 31, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but God commands all men everywhere to repent because He has set apart a day He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Now we first of all found that believers' sins were judged at the cross. Our Lord bore every sin, and that because He bore every sin, every believer goes free. Now that doesn't mean that we are now free to do anything we want to do except to please Him. But this is a fact that the work of Christ at the cross has so satisfied God that when a Christian stands, when the child of God comes into the presence of his Father, there will be no judgment with respect to sin. This was settled once for all at the cross. And then the next thing we talked about was the judgment of believers' walk, W-A-L-K, our deportment here on earth. As a loving Father, He disciplines us. It is true we are living in bodies that are frail. They're full of desires. We're surrounded by circumstances, by things of the world. And Christians do sin. For me to say that Christians do not sin would be contrary to Scripture and contrary to experience. Let's be realistic about this. Christians do sin. And thank God He's made a provision for our continued fellowship with Him when we sin. But at the same time, when a Christian continues to be stiff-necked and want his own way and rebels against the things of God, if he's a real child of God, then God deals with him. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, said Hebrews chapter 12. And He scourgeth every son whom He receives. For what purpose? That it might produce the peaceable fruits of righteousness and holiness. God wants us to live pleasing to Him. God wants to work through us certain things for the glory of Christ. And this being so, He wants to use us as His channels to express something of the character of God before the world. When a child of God becomes, shall I say, weak or fails God, he sins, this sometimes may hinder the purpose of God. So the Lord begins to work on His children. Just like your mother and I, my mother, or your father and mother, we were children and we disobeyed, and it chastened us, not because they hated us, but because they loved us. It was for a purpose. And if a person loves his children, he will discipline the children. Not in wrath, not in anger, but because we love them. We want our children to walk circumspectly. And God wants His children to walk circumspectly. Hence, He disciplines us. As I said in our last lesson, He may even take some children of God home. I personally believe, thoroughly believe, that some Christians are taken home prematurely because of their stubbornness and being stiff-necked, wanted their own way. There's no question about this. Sometimes God may send sickness. He may arrange circumstances where you're driven to cry unto God. He does this because He loves you. The one thing the Lord really wants of you and me, He wants our fellowship. Why do you think He redeemed us? Why did He make us His children? Why did He put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself? Why did He give us life eternal? Why make us partakers of the divine nature? Why make us His children at all? Because He wants our fellowship. He's made that provision. When God created man in the Garden of Eden, He made man for fellowship with God. Sin came and ruined that picture. for he still yearns for man's fellowship. And our Savior came and removed the barrier between God and man at the cross. And now when you and I come as sinners and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we become members of his family, the children of one who is God. But if we do not behave ourselves, if we sin, if we want our own way, then God begins to deal with us. He deals in love. He's long-suffering. He's tender. He's compassionate. In fact, I'm always encouraged when I remember the 103rd Psalm. He remembereth our frame. It's just dust. He knows all about you, my friend. He knows all your weaknesses. He knows all your circumstances. And even though he knows all about your frailty and your circumstances and your weaknesses and your failures, he still wants your fellowship. So he begins to discipline us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if a person doesn't receive chastisement from the Lord when they're in trouble, then, my friend, the possibility is you're not a child of God. Now, I'm not going to judge in this situation. All I'm saying is this, that our Heavenly Father so loves us and so wants us to walk pleasing to him as heavenly people on earth that he sometimes chastens us. As we have in Corinthians chapter 11, for this cause some are weak, some are sickly among you, and many sleep. To me, it's a terrible thing that a child of God will go on and withstand the yearning of the Lord's heart, and then the Lord has to take that one home. Now, when I say that, please do not jump to the conclusion that some of your friends or some of your family or somebody in your church has died under the chastening hand of God. God must be the judge of that. God has not put you on the jury, and God hasn't made you a judge. But what I'm saying is a fact that God may and God does take some of his people home in discipline, lest they be condemned with the world. This is what you have in Corinthians chapter 5. But that moral issue concerning the young man who sinned against the Lord morally. And Paul said, you remember, when you come together with my spirit and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such an one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved at the appearing of the Lord. Likewise, in the book of Timothy, where Paul delivered Hymenaeus and Philetus, these two fellows, over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? Because of wrong doctrine. They were teaching that the resurrection was past. So you see, the judgment of God will come upon his people either for a moral issue or for a doctrinal issue. And knowing these things, I'm absolutely amazed at the long suffering of God when I see what takes place today. How we need to walk with the Lord. How we need to take the provision he has made for us, that you and I might walk circumspectly, carefully. As you have it in the book of Ephesians, where we're told to walk in wisdom. We are to redeem the time. We are to understand the will of the Lord. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. He wants our lives to be full of joy and thanksgiving. But, if we do not, then as our loving Father, he will chasten us. So in this sense we have where God judges the believer's walk now. Now the third judgment I want to talk about is the judgment of believers' works, W-O-R-K-S. The judgment of believers' works will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, I read, he's talking to Christians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. This is not the throne of God, which you find in Revelation 20. In Revelation 20, it speaks there of a white throne judgment, where the wicked dead are judged. We will come to that sooner or later. But the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, is where the Lord Jesus is going to judge his people for what work they have done. For I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we believers must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Allow me to read from the book of Romans chapter 14, where we have the same thing. Let me read from verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, and so on. And then he talks about us not causing our lives to be a stumbling block to some weak Christian. Every believer is going to stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. When will this take place? At the coming of the Lord for his own. Do you remember Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting about verse 6, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There is therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. You remember when you were dealing some lessons ago on the difference on the rewards of his people, between salvation and rewards, of how God rewards his people. And he crowns them with different kinds of crowns. You remember we spoke of the crown of righteousness and the incorruptible crown and the crown of life and the crown of glory and the crown of joy and rejoicing and so on for different aspects of a believer's life. And so we have here, we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ at the appearing of the Lord. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 19 and 20, we read where Paul says to these Thessalonians, are not even you my joy, my crown of joy and rejoicing at the appearing of Jesus Christ? When will the Lord reward his people? When he comes for them. Now, this is not at the end of the kingdom. This is when he comes for his own. The day of Christ. It might be well for me to suggest this in the scripture, and you'll allow me to digress for a moment. The day of Christ is the coming of the Lord for the church. The day of the Lord is when the Lord comes to the earth to reign. And by the way, in your Old Testament, the day of the Lord is the great theme of prophecy. It starts right after the church is taken from this scene. It's going to start in judgment. Those great chapters, for example, in Revelation chapters 4 through 19, where you have the judgments of God upon the nations. Here you have the Lord starting the day of the Lord. He's going to come as a king, as a judge. And this will be after the church is gone. And then you have, that carries right through the millennial reign of Christ. Then we have the day of God. And this you find in 2 Peter chapter 3. And the day of God, I take it to be eternity. Or if you take, for example, today, death reigns today. In the kingdom, in the day of the Lord, righteousness reigns. But in the day of God, righteousness dwells. That is, there'll be no sin, there'll be no rebellion, there'll be no lawlessness. Righteousness dwells. Everyone will be righteous. This goes on into eternity. That's why I stop for a moment on this question. The judgment seat of Christ, this is when the Lord returns for his own, sometimes called the day of Christ. Now, for what are we going to be judged? We're going to be judged with respect to our works. In 1 Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You remember that amazing passage where the apostle says, "No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now you take chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, verse 4, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." In other words, when a believer stands in the presence of God, his life, his works are going to be judged. Now Paul here says we're building upon a foundation, Christ Jesus. And my life is either producing gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. The things that I do for the glory of God, the things that I do, if it's only giving a cup of cold water in his name. That time, you know, dear believer, when you spent some time on your knees praying for your neighbors or for your friends, or you went out of your way to do something for somebody because you love the Lord. Now that's gold, that's silver, that's precious stones. But that all that service which you did for your own self, to puff up yourself, for self-esteem, to get a reputation. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? It wasn't done primarily for the glory of God. It was done for yourself. That's just wood, hay, stubble. I think sometimes a lot of our preaching is going to go up in fire. Wood, hay, stubble. Oh, how we need to be faithful to the Lord, so that when we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, will he reward us? My friend, do you ever stop to think of it? Will he reward us? You know, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and the 4th verse, when he says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." When the chief shepherd shall appear, that's when he comes for his own. And you remember in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, the last chapter in your Bible, chapter 22, verse 12, where we read, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." I was not talking here about the world. He's talking about his people. In Romans chapter 14, in Corinthians 5, in Corinthians 3, chapter 4, 1 Peter 5. He's talking about his own people. And the wonderful thing is that everything that is done for the glory of God in your life, dear child of God, is going to be rewarded. As our Lord himself said, you remember in Matthew's gospel, "Every cup of cold water given in his name shall receive a reward." And I'm reminded of Hebrews 6, where the writer says, "God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love which you have in his, for his name's sake." You know, some Christians feel, "Well, Mr. Mitchell, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I just have my little family, and I'm in a little restricted circle, or I'm shut in, and what can I do?" My friend, every little thing you do for the glory of Christ, everything you do, any word said, any action, anything done to glorify the Savior, to encourage others in the Lord will be rewarded by Christ himself. You see, he rewards faithfulness. He does not reward greatness. Will you think of that? Whoever you may be the weakest child of God. But remember, he can take care of this question of rewards. You live today for his glory, and he will see to it in that day that you will be rewarded.